fleeting, given by his divine grace, Srila Ramaprasad Maharaj, September 30th, 1986, Radha Govinda Mandir, Brooklyn, New York. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Leela, Chapter 21, Text 119. The transcendental mellows generated from the dealings between the gopis and Krishna cannot be tasted by creative activity, yogic austerity, speculative knowledge, regulative devotional service, mantra yoga, or meditation.
This sweetness can be tasted only through the spontaneous love of liberated persons who chant the holy names with great ecstatic love. Such ecstatic transactions between Krishna and the gopis are only possible in Vrindavan, which is full of the opulences of transcendental love. The form of Krishna is the original source of all transcendentalities. It is like a mine of gems. The opulences belonging to all the personal expansions of Krishna are to be understood to be bestowed by Krishna. Therefore, Krishna is the original source and shelter of everyone. Beauty, humility, mercy, merit, patience, and expert intelligence are all manifest in Krishna. Besides these, Krishna has other qualities, like good behavior, mildness, and magnanimity. He also performs welfare activities for the whole world. All these qualities are not visible in expansion like Narayana. Purport. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur mentions that the qualities of beauty, humility, mercy, merit, patience, and expert intelligence are brilliant qualities, and when they are exhibited in the person of Narayana, one should know that they are bestowed upon Narayana by Krishna. Good behavior, mildness, and magnanimity are found only in Krishna. Only Krishna performs welfare activities for the whole world. Translation. Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is identical with the Vedic hymns known as the Kama Gayatri. It is composed of 24 and a half syllables. Those syllables are compared to moons that arise in Krishna. Thus all three worlds are filled with desire. The face of Krishna, the king of all moons, and the body of Krishna is the throne. Thus the king governs a society of moons. The entire face is called the king of moons. The mouth is another moon. The left cheek is a moon, the right cheek is a moon. The sandalwood pulp on Krishna's face are also considered different moons, and his fingernails and toenails are also different moons. His forehead is considered half moon. His face is considered the king of moons, and his body is considered the throne. All the other chandras, or moons, are considered to be subordinate moons. Translation. Krishna has two cheeks that shine like glowing gems. Both are considered full moons. His forehead is considered a half moon, and his spots of sandalwood are considered full moons. Fingernails are many full moon, and they dance on the flute of his hands. They dance on the flute on his hand. Their song is the melody of that flute. His toenails are also many full moons, and they dance on the ground. Their song, the jingling of his ankle bells. Krishna's face is the Indra king. That full moon face makes his shark-shaped earrings and lotus eyes dance. His eyebrows are like bows, and his eyes are like arrows. His ears are fixed on the string, and his eyes spread to his ears. He pierces the hearts of the gopis. The dancing features on his face surpass all other full moons and the marketplace of full moons. Although priceless, the net Krishna's face is distributed to everyone. Some purchase the moon rays of his sweet smiles, and others purchase the nectar of his lips, thus he pleases everyone. Krishna has two reddish, widely red eyes. They are the ministers of the king, and they subdue the pride of Cupid, who also has beautiful eyes. The place of Govinda, which is full of happiness, is the home of the pastimes of beauty, and it is very pleasing to everyone's eyes. If, by devotional service, one gets results of pious activities and sees Lord Krishna's face, he can relish the Lord with his eyes. His greed and thirst increase twofold by seeing the nectarian face of Krishna. Due to one's inability to sufficiently drink that nectar, one becomes very unhappy and criticize the Creator for not having given more than two eyes. When the onlooker of Krishna's face is dissatisfied in this way, he thinks, why did the Creator give me thousands and millions of eyes? Why is he giving me only two? Even these two eyes are disturbed by blinking, which keeps me from continuously seeing Krishna's face. Thus, one accuses the Creator of being dry and tasteless due to engaging in severe austerities. The Creator is only a dry manufacturer. He does not know how to create and set things in their proper place. Vedanta says, let those who will see Krishna's beautiful face have two eyes. Just see the lack of consideration exhibited by the person posing as a Creator. If the Creator took my eyes, he would give millions of eyes to the person who intends to see Krishna's face. If the Creator will accept this advice, then I would say he is competent in his work. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Uttai Panchabhir Arayar Yoshit Purusha Eva Hi Tayor Yavaya Sambhutair Sambhutir Yoshit Purushor Iha Bhutai Panchabhir Arabdhar Yoshit Purusha Eva Hi Tayor Vyav Tayor Vyavyayat Sambhutair Yoshit Purushayor Iha Bhutai Panchabir Arabdhair Yoshit Purushayvahi Tayor Vyavayat Sambhutir Yoshit Purushayor Iha Bhutai Panchabir Arabdhair Yoshit Purusha Evahi Tayor Vyavayat Sambhutir Yoshit Purusha Yoriha I by the material elements Panchabhi five Arhai developed Yoshit, woman. Purusha, man. Eva, just so. E, certainly. Tayo, of them. Vyavayat, bisexual life. Sambhuti, the further creation. Yoshit, of women. Purushayo, and of men. Iha, in this material. Translation, the creative material world begins with the five elements, and thus everything, including the body of a man and a woman, is created by these elements. By the sexual life of man and woman, the number of men and women in this material world is further increased. Professor the Prabhupada. When Svayambhuva Manu saw that Dhruva Maharaj understood the philosophy of Vaishnavism, yet was still dissatisfied because of his brother's death, he gave him an explanation of how this material body is created by the five elements of material nature. The Bhagavad Gita, it is also confirmed, Prakate Kriyamanani. Everything is created, maintained, and annihilated by the material modes of nature. In the background, of course, there is the direction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is also confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita, Mayadhyayana. In the ninth chapter, Krishna says, under my superintendence, material nature is acting. Svayambhuva Manu wanted to press on Dhruva Maharaj that the material body of his brother was not actually the yaksha's fault. It was an act of the material nature. The Supreme Personality of Godhead has immense varieties of potencies, and they act in diverse and subtle ways. It is by such powerful potencies that the universe is created, although grossly it appears to be no more than the elements, earth, water, fire, air, ether, see, the bodies of all species of living entities, whether human beings or demigods, animals or birds, are also created by the same five elements, and by sexual union they expand to more and more living entities. That is the way of creation, maintenance, and annihilation. One should not be disturbed by the waves of material nature in this process. Dhruva Maharaj was indirectly advised not to be afflicted by the death of his brother, because our relationship with the body is completely material. The real self, spirit soul, is never annihilated or killed by anyone. Oma jnana timarandhasya gananjana sadakaya chakshuna militam jitasmai shri gurave namaha. Mutai panchad bhir arabdhaya oshit purusha evahi tayor yavaya sambhutir yoshit purusha yoriha. This is Svayambhuva Manu's argument. It's worth reviewing because Prabhupada comments about this in the purport, that in the previous verses, Svayambhuva Manu has established the principles of Vaishnava conduct. First of all, establishing that when one performs activities with proper respect for the living entities, that pleases the Lord. And when one is in a situation where one's activities are pleasing to the Lord, then material influences subside. Further, Svayambhuva has argued with, or presented the forceful conviction to Dhruva Maharaj, that you're my grandson, you're in a very important position. You should act in a most exemplary way. because of your position, others will follow or imitate your activities. So therefore, you're obliged. You have to be very exemplary in everything that you do. So now he's giving a further argument, as Prabhupada is explaining why this particular further argument. Because Maharaj has accepted these conclusions of Vaishnava behavior. In fact, he's quite capable of performing with all proper respect for other living entities, all sense of obligation and duty, his position. He accepts all these things. That whatever action he performs, others are also going to be examining very carefully that example and follow that example. So now here's the next argument. bodies are but a creation of the five material elements. Bhutai panchavir arabdhaya yoshit purusha evahi. And they are duplicated. Just as from the very beginning of creation, the bodies are set into motion by the Lord, glancing over material nature, impregnating in this way the material nature with this. The explanation of the Bhagavatam proceeds. Living entities enter into the material nature this way, and bodies are formed, all under the direction of the Lord. Therefore, the reference being made, Maya Jakshena Prakrite, Suyate Sacharam. The Lord is the superintendent. And the management or maintenance of the universe is going on by the material energy. This is an intimate relationship, just like any big operation. This term superintendent is used sometimes for the manager of a building, or sometimes is used the first charge of a large school or university. Dr. Mike, you're going to fall right out of your seat there. Why don't you stand up? The superintendent doesn't actually maintain and manage the daily affairs of a large institution. Well, I'm just going to now define a little bit carefully this relationship that Krishna has with his material nature, with his material essence. Reference is given someone who has smelled a flower and how that smelling of a flower takes place. When the devotees pound a flower that's been offered to the deities, it's not necessary to stick the flower in somebody's nose, grind it in a little bit and smell the flower. This flower can be, if it's not a super duper Kali Yuga flower, if it has a little bit of aroma anyway, the flower can be held some distance and the aroma that's coming from the flower can be smelled in this way. So the smelling is not direct. The explanation is given that the smelling power is what comes in contact with the aroma of the rose, whereas the person is actually not in direct contact with the flower, but rather the smelling power of that person is in contact with the flower or with the aroma of the flower. In the same way, Krishna is supervising the affairs. Prabhupada describes in this way, he is the direct giver. Hare Krishna. Ladies? Hare Bal. Have a little class on of their own. Krishna is the direction giver, but he is responsible for the details of the affairs of the material energy. Rather, Prabhupada describes in this way, the management of the material energy, or the management of the affairs of creation, is going on by the material nature itself. The three modes of material nature. The activities of the living entities are taking place by the management, the meticulous, scrupulous management of the material nature. And Krishna is simply supreme. Just as we can smell a flower, even if it is at some distance from us. So it's by Krishna's various energies, Maya Dyakshena Prakriti, Smriti Sacharacharam. By his supervision, these energies are working and moving the affairs of the material creation. So now we'll go back to this little scenario of Swayambhuva Manu having a nice session with Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva Maharaj is a Vaishnava. So, even such an exalted Vaishnava as Dhruva Maharaj, he has become, for the time being, bewildered and forgetful the supremacy of the personality of Godhead. Now, this is not the normal situation for one who is a Vaishnava. By definition, Vaishnava is one who is a worshipper of the Lord, respecting the supremacy of God and acting in accordance with that at all times. Because of that forgetfulness, consequently, behavior has become also unbeing. Dhruva Maharaj doesn't disagree with the proper behavior of a Vaishnava, but he's not exhibiting the proper behavior for a Vaishnava, or to speak up for such an exalted Vaishnava as Dhruva Maharaj is. And again, it's worth repeating, when one is an exalted Vaishnava, that exalted Vaishnava individual is obliged, more so than anyone else. All Vaishnavas are obliged, but more so the exalted Vaishnava is particularly obliged, because others will follow those exemplary activities. If one doesn't meticulously act according to Vaishnava codes, Vaishnava standards of behavior in an exalted position, many, many people will imitate those activities and follow that example. This is Swayambhuva Manu's argument. It's applicable in all circumstances. But that's not the problem. Dhruva Maharaj doesn't disagree with that. He doesn't give the counter-argument, well, I guess I'm just not such an exalted Vaishnava, I'm angry at these yakshas. He doesn't give an argument that he should give proper honor and respect to all living entities, regardless of their position. That's the problem. The Lord is meant to be satisfied by that kind of behavior. This is what he's forgetting. Because he's forgetting in a way, he's thinking that the yakshas were the doers. The yakshas did in my brother-in-law, my stepbrother. The yakshas did in my brother. They killed him. So, from a point of view of transcendental philosophy, that's not a fact. And the next error he's making is, now I will retaliate, as if he is the doer. In other words, he's stepping outside of his role as the instrument of the Lord, acting on behalf of the Lord. He's forgotten the Lord. So now I'm the doer, I'm going to kill, and therefore the improper behavior is just a further manifestation of that judgment. He's killing left and right, all kinds of innocent residents of that village. Just letting his anger rage wild. That impropriety means, in due course of time, if he were to continue carrying like that, that power that he had been given by the Supreme Lord, as any living being is given power by the Supreme Lord to anything, as Prabhupada's even the power to blink, your eyelid, you cannot do without the sanction of the demigods. And where did the gods get their power? From the Supreme Lord. So the power of Dhruva Maharaj would also be rescinded, withdrawn. And his ability to give the proper example for all the citizens would also be withdrawn. And similarly, his position and everything could be, at the Lord's will, taken away like that, very simply. far easier for such exalted capabilities as Maharaj was possessing to be taken away than to establish. Just as we were reading in the Chaitanya, the prayers are being offered to the gopis, or in relation to the gopis. How much austerity they must have undergone to have that power to see Krishna face to face all the time with their eyes. Beautiful features of Krishna. In the same kind of way, Dhruva was obviously, you could say, aside from the fact that he's a Vaishnava, extremely pious. And piles and mountains of pious activity to come to the position that he had come to. But what to speak of? Now here comes the distinction between mundane religiosity, transcendental life. Mundane religiosity is simply heaps and piles of piety, of austerities and sacrifices. And we just, a whole description of these assets one can develop from performing materialistic religiosity, kaitava dharma. So here, now Maharaj, the line is being drawn for him by Swayambhuva Manu. My dear Dhruva, be a pious king, but be a transcendentalist. And similarly, we can preach to ourselves and to each other in the same manner. Our business is not just to become possessed this quality. Of course, we must do that also. We must observe proper etiquette in our dealings with one another, in our dealings with other Vaishnavas who are not with us at the moment, but we may have some dealing with directly or indirectly. Proper etiquette must be observed. But now here's the transcendental fact, not just being pious, virtuous, humble, respectful, and so forth. Transcendental. Our training is on transcendentalists. This little lecture given Swayambhuva Manu is very important to guard. If you're in a situation where one of your god brothers or god sisters is, also, you know, readily accepting principles of Vaishnava etiquette, but somehow or other their behavior isn't so exemplary, here's a very good understanding why. Here's what Swayambhuva Manu did, circumstance. He began his further discussion with Dhruva Maharaj by explaining how the body is formed, and then how the body can be withdrawn. Just as it's formed, it can also be withdrawn. It's under the force of the material nature. The management of this body and all of the activities of this body and all the bodies of creation are under the direction of the material nature, which is being further directed by the superintendent of the material nature, being personality of Godhead. Therefore, we have no business neither hankering nor lamenting for some particular material substance. Just take it as the will of providence. And this is how Prabhupada explains it within the Bhagavad Gita directly. The purport is making reference here to these verses in the 39th chapters of Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna is explaining the material nature is working. It's appropriate, just try to understand how important and yet how subtle points are. Arjuna also had no argument about proper activity. In fact, he was offering, as far as for activity, I don't want to be responsible for this killing. I don't want to have the burden upon me. I'd rather not be a disturbance to another individual's life and millions of other individuals' lives here on the battlefield. Let me just become a mendicant, retire to the forest. I don't want to hurt anybody. The argument had to also be further given. The business One activity should always be performed for the satisfaction of Krishna. Krishna is the doer. We've already heard the arguments from previous verses that Dhruva Maharaj, if he was to take some retribution for this act, he should have killed the one yaksha, or the small group of yakshas that were responsible, not the masses. And in fact, that is the duty of the Kshatriya, to admonish those who are breaking the law of God. When aggressors, murderers come forward, then the Kshatriya has that duty to check them. With their lives, if necessary. And that is an act of mercy, because it's according to the will of God. Anyway, this is the point. Just as Arjuna had that same difficulty here, Dhruva Maharaj having the same difficulty, what to speak of ourselves having the same potential difficulty? Not having disagreement with the principles of Vaishnava behavior, but being unable to act according to that Vaishnava standard of behavior, because of the same stupid problem of misidentifying ourselves with the body, and therefore thinking ourselves to be the doers of activities that these bodies are performing. That's certainly the consciousness of a transcendentalist. The transcendentalist is detached from the body. The body is just dead matter only, flapping here and there. And we're using it as it's moving this way, that way. We're using it by the Lord's will, by the empowerment the Lord gives to his servitor to use this body in some wonderful way for Krishna's service. All credit goes to Krishna, who is the actual superintendent and empowerment giver. That's all that these bodies are good for. Otherwise, they're just a burden, good for nothing. Just a big botheration. You have so much time you have to deal with them. Put food in them and clean them and clothe them and do this and that with them. Just a big waste of time. A big distraction, more than a waste of time. Distract mind away from our real business of serving Krishna. But it has usefulness also. As long as we have it, it has its usefulness. But we shouldn't fall into that. As Dhruva Maharaj, the example is illustrating for our benefit also, should not fall into the foolish position of forgetting where this body comes from, how the activities of this body are performed, how it is that this body can make other bodies, and on and on. What is so glorious of this body making other bodies? It's all going glorious by Krishna's arrangement. If there's any glory to the whole business, it's by Krishna's arrangement that the whole thing is going on. The transcendentalist is detached in this way. Dhruva wasn't at all behaving like a detached transcendentalist or a detached Kshatriya. He was in a fit of rage, out of control. Behaving in a very unbecoming way for Vaishnava. And what to speak of ourselves, behaving in unbecoming way for Vaishnavas. For the same reason, when improper behavior is there, because we think we're the Lord, we are the enjoyer. Bodily concept. It interesting. So Dhruva Maharaj, being such a powerful person, ruler of the whole planet, and his grandfather, Swayambhuva Manu, has to come and deal with his problem, being out of control. And what is he speaking? Basic Bhagavad Gita philosophy. From the highest down to the lowest, the same philosophy as whether even they be in an exalted position. The same philosophy applies. The same potential for going astray that way is there. And it's the same philosophy that can bring one back to the proper position in devotional service. But here it's taking the father of mankind, the original of all the progenitors, to come and speak to Dhruva. And see what simple philosophy he's presenting. So the same for ourselves. We may not have Swayambhuva Manu come, isn't this exactly how he transferred himself from his residence to where Dhruva Manu was, but imagine it was something pretty spectacular. So we may not have that spectacular appearance of Swayambhuva Manu to get to deliver the same basic teaching and presentation, why we may also be behaving in an un-Vaishnava manner, even though we're not disagreeing with Vaishnava principles of being. But when that same message is delivered, we should also, just as Dhruva Maharaj is about to hear step by step by step these points Swayambhuva is making, and then correct his behavior, his conduct. It comes by correction of consciousness, by being submissive to transcendental instruction. The concluding statements that Prabhupada makes in the purport. Dhruva Maharaj was indirectly advised not to be afflicted by the death of his brother because our relationship with the body is complete material. The real spirit soul is never annihilated or killed by anyone. We find this again and again in Vaishnava literature. The attached body is very, very strong. Identification, the tendency. Prabhupada describes it in his purports of this Mayadhyakshena verse for so many lifetimes. We've been acting in an illusory way. So the tendency to go on in that illusory way is very strong. Our intelligence becomes overwhelmed. Even with our intelligence, we may honor another principle, the transcendental principle or spiritual principle instead of life. Still, we become overwhelmed by our tendency to act in a conditioned manner. So how can one be checked in the tendency to act in a conditioned manner if one is unable, unwilling to hear from other Vaishnavas? Can't happen. If we ever allow ourselves to get into that position, good size, medium size, or big size devotee, doesn't matter. If we ever allow to get in that position, we can't hear from other Vaishnavas. Then we're in a very dangerous position. If that difficulty can befall Dhruva Maharaj, if that difficulty can befall Arjuna, then what to speak of ourselves? But this is the very nature of being under the influence of the material energy. It's not that Dhruva Maharaj stopped being a devotee, but he was a devotee somewhat illusion for some period of time. That was checked by hearing. We may also feel ourselves in some position of difficulty, backed into a corner or whatever, and just be unable to hear others. Then we're really in trouble. Being embodied is trouble enough, but being unable to hear transcendental sound vibration from others, that's the really finished. Vaishnavas do not do like that. Vaishnavas do not allow that to happen, because the Vaishnava will always remain meek and, of course, meek and humble before Krishna, ultimately, but humble before also the associates of Krishna, recognizing the quality of devotion in others who are associates of Krishna, and taking them to be representatives of Krishna. If we cannot see that, how others are also representatives of Krishna and are delivering Krishna's instructions to me, not changed, same instructions Krishna has given. What Krishna was speaking to Arjuna is not so different than what Swayambhuva is speaking to him. Or in our own devotional service, things that devotees may remind us of, given the proper devotional situation of other Vaishnavas, they can also deliver the same message of Krishna. It doesn't have to be Swayambhuva from some other planet in some magnificent way conveying himself here. Then we'll accept. Well, after they've suffered long enough from being in that situation, hopefully they'll be tired of suffering. Then they'll be able to hear. If not, then they'll begin taking on material qualities. And their glide back into a hellish condition of life follow. Pridelessness, or the thing to look out for is pride. That's already, I can repeat some of the points that were made in a nutshell. One overt sign is being unable to associate in some kind of submissive way with other Vaishnavas, and submissive in terms of the hearing process. Those who always have speaking, and never hearing, company of other Vaishnavas, particularly exalted Vaishnavas, that's a sign of pride. It's precisely what Prabhupada describes the material ego when in contact with those that are more exalted. One tries to bring them down. Those that are peers, one tries to assert one's own achievements over those who are peers, and those that are lesser to push them down. As opposed to the spiritual consciousness that's brought into the association of those that are more elevated, serve and hear from, and in company of those who are peers to exchange realizations, and those that are less advanced to assist them in spiritual progress. That's Vaishnava association. So how one associates, that's a verification of pride or prideless condition. And also this other point of thinking oneself to be the doer. One was prideful, thinking, as it's described in the 12th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, no, 13th chapter, how the attitude towards others 16th chapter, Divine and Demoniac Nature, how one considers material nature, other persons, other forms of life, as objects for one's own aggrandizement, material enjoyment, as opposed to seeing with an attitude of service to Krishna. The spiritual position of Dhruva Maharaj, exalted devotee. That's only because of the will of the Lord. I wouldn't care to make a comparison between the devotional qualification for Lord Maharaj and Dhruva Maharaj. Particulars came out in a particular way because of Dhruva Maharaj's approach to the Lord. His prior approach was out of chivalrous competition with his father and stepbrother. Kshatriya competition. Material-based motivation. Because of that materially based motivation, we came cleansed. Still he had to accept the Lord. He was obliged by the Lord's request to accept. In other words, just to answer your question differently, when one reaches the position of perfection, it does not matter what one's position was. The devotee, when one reaches perfection, one is prepared to perform whatever the Lord requests for one to perform. So the Lord, in requesting Dhruva Maharaj to accept a certain situation, continue reigning for some period of time. Afterwards, you become situated in Dhruva Loka. Okay? That is your desire. I'm not wanting these things, but you think of me, therefore I do. For the pleasure of the Lord. And what the Lord's purpose is, how can one predicate? Pure devotion from one spirit soul, and pure devotion from another spirit soul. Who cares to make some qualitative comparison or quantitative comparison? If that's what you're asking me to do, I won't do it. Which is, who is more elevated? Is that what you want to know? More exalted devotee. They're both most exalted. And by the will of the Lord, they're living in a particular way. To do what? Ascertain what? Figure out. Well, you're echoing what I just said, isn't it? The natural attitude of Vaishnava is to accept the humble position before other Vaishnavas. Because there are standards, there are standards, objectively, according to Shastra, there are standards for advancement. However, given your statement, also true, just like Hari Thakur, for example, would not even enter the temple of Jagannath, whereas others, less advanced than Haridas Thakur, would enter the temple of Jagannath. So, His particular quality, his particular quality was that of particular humility. Nonetheless, object one can say by the standards of Shastra, who is more So, and we don't so much have to worry about the extreme examples of Haridas Thakur as far as ourselves are concerned. We're not so likely to be with such extreme humility as Haridas Thakur was endowed with. Therefore, we can go in a more conventional way with the standards that are found within Scripture. That there is some degree of humility that will then allow us with those that are less advanced in devotional service in a humble way to help them make further advancement. If you know what the standards are, I guess this is the same point as was being made today, if you need to know what the standard that's found within Prabhupada's books, therefore, all the, again, the emphasis on the means of understanding what is this, what are those standards? Same answer as you were getting the other day, if you recall. Very important to understand what are those basic standards of advent. Conditioned soul responding like Dhruva Maharaj responds, however. Similar. Yes. Or something similar to Parikit Maharaj becoming by the inattentiveness of the sage when entering into residence. Unbefitting behavior. Uncharacteristic behavior for Parikit Maharaj or Dhruva Maharaj or Arjuna. So some higher purpose is there. So many times over and over again. In our modern context, we should understand we are not on the level of such qualities, for starters, as Dhruva Maharaj, Arjuna, and Maharaj Parikshit, for starters. Our activities that are unbefitting for Vaishnavas are not by the will of the Lord, Leela. I think we can just begin with that answer and end with that. More can be said, but it's in our modern context, one who is thinking like that is securely situated in illusion. Rather, it's due to not to, due to the divine will of God, but due to our own fallibility, our own spiritual weakness. It can also be said that spiritual weakness may be there because of great risks that have been taken on behalf of the Lord, which is a very noble thing, to take risk on behalf of the Lord. When one takes risk on behalf of the Lord, one should be very careful, because it is risky, taking risks. The Lord's protection is there, but one cannot extend oneself foolishly beyond one's capacity for remaining studied properly in a spiritual position, then becoming subject to illusion, and then outside of the jurisdiction of the Lord's protection, carrying on as if we're protected, acting more and more foolishly, most foolishly, completely lost. dealing with the direct internal lila of the Lord. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was also, but his position was an infallible one. In the mood of separation of the gopis, going through the Jarik forest, getting the tigers and lions, you can't do that. It may be the most exalted position, but one may not have the capacity to do that, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did. Or one may not have the spirit level of spirit advancement of the gopis, and if one tries to imitate, thinking this is a great risk, let me do, being incapable of doing, that's jiva. So that's just the reverse, most abominable. So therefore, extending oneself in service to Krishna, taking risk for Krishna, has to be within the scope of one's spirit advancement, in fact. Otherwise, it's simply cheap. And some people might be impressed, but in the long run, no one will be impressed. To Srila Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, 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 H
for Trappi Pal, the Yummy Cat, not the Yummy Nuts, not a name, not color. And there's no hard and fast rule for chanting your name. Any of your names. If they are bona fide, those names of God have the potency to purify your heart, to protect you from the reaction of unlimited sinful activity. The just one time sincerely chanting Hare Krishna, sincerely, is enough to burn up the reaction of unlimited sins. But you have to be sincere. Of course, that's not the real purpose of chanting Hare Krishna, to burn up your sins. That is a concomitant factor, but it is not the main goal. The main goal of chanting Hare Krishna or any names of God is to develop your love for God. Krishna Prem, Vidayati. That love of God is being given freely by Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. There are many Prabhus. Prabhu means master. So there are many Prabhus. All Vaishnavas, bona fide Vaishnavas, they are Prabhus. They're just as Prabhu, or master. Because a Vaishnava is addressed as Prabhu because a Vaishnava is humble. By nature, they're very humble. Srimadapi Sunichena Taroribhasa Hishuna. Why don't you take it? Isn't there a children's room somewhere? Standing up in the back there. So we have a nursery or something? We do. So a Vaishnava by nature, they're very humble. Trinadavi, that Lord Chaitanya said is also a qualification for chanting Hare Krishna, but that's another lecture. So a Vaishnava addresses other Vaishnavas as Prabhu. Not because he sees them as God, but because he sees them as servants of God. So that is qualification for being a master or a Prabhu. Not that you think that you are the Lord of everything, but that you are humbly engaged in serving the lotus feet of Krishna, then you become qualified to be addressed as Prabhu. Mahaprabhu is special. Special title, the great master, that is Sri Krishna Chaitanya. He is known as Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Not only is he the great master, he is also the Adi Guru, the original teacher of everyone. Krishna is referred to as Adi Guru. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is no different from Krishna. So he is Mahaprabhu, Adi Guru, and especially he came to teach the glories of chanting Hare Krishna. And that, the subtle nuances of love of God, can be understood only by the Vaishnavas. And that subtle science of Krishna Prem, which is understood only by the Vaishnavas, is also the purpose of life. To understand this, science is the purpose of life. Nothing else. So the real underlying purpose of life can be understood only by the Vaishnavas. who is humble. Humble in his desire to carry out the order of God. Who has instructed, Haranama, 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 Evapiri. Hello, Nasteva, Nasteva, Nasteva. In this age, you must chant Hare Krishna. You must chant the holy names of God. You cannot attain spiritual realization any other way. Nasteva, Nasteva, Nasteva. Not by pious activities, charitable work or sacrifice, yoga, not by culture of knowledge, yen, and not by the eightfold mystic yogic process. Nasteva, nasteva, nasteva. None of these are the processes for understanding the reality. Only one process. Hare Nam, Hare Nam, Hare Nam. Keep going in your soul, Hare Nam. No, dogs have nothing to do with chanting Hare Krishna. It is only for the highest human being. Highest chapter. Human form of life. Only human beings chant Hare Krishna. And others who may be walking around in the guise of human beings, if they don't chant Hare Krishna, they are God. They are God. No discretion. We're commenting today that the system of the 20th century modern society is indiscriminate sex life. That's a symptom of lechers, or low-class people. They're very, very adept in indiscriminate sex. Have sex with anyone, anytime, anyway, anywhere. That's lecher culture, or low-class culture. Even if you study Muslim culture, and Hindu culture, other societies except our white society, pretty much, has some sexual restriction of this. But in our culture that we're so proud of, no restriction. That's our great gift. America and the European Anglo-Saxon or Mediterranean, that kind of garbage swirl of culture. Its great gift is not philosophy, not really art, but its great gift has been sexual liberation, indiscriminate sex. That's the ultimate reality of our Western culture. It has become a bane on the other, more highly advanced cultures. The culture of prostitutes and whoremongers. You can never expect anything good from such a society. So, these kind of people, they're called lechers. Low class. They might actually consider this first, second, third, and fourth class men. Human beings. The Brahmana, the Kshatriya, the administrator, the Vaishya, and the Sudra. And then come the Vaishyas and the Javanas and the Chandalas, the God eaters. They're not considered actually humans. But, despite your birth, even you're born in a family of bodies, the Chinese people are bogies. So they're fourth, the seventh class. The Yaganas, the Turks, the Muslims, Turks, are the fifth class. The Nutches, the untouchable meat eaters and sex mongers are sixth class. And the dog eaters are seventh class, and you even can go down more. Eight, ninth, and tenth. But none of them are considered human beings. But culture, according to the Vaishnav or even the Varnashram culture, the culture of the beings. Aryan culture. Godly culture. But even those low-born dogs can be elevated to the first-class position simply by chanting Hare Krishna Mantra. From the most fallen, you can be elevated to the topmost position of life. You can become a Vaishnava, who is above even a Brahmana. If you just chant Hare Krishna, Nasteva, Nasteva, Nasteva. Actually, we don't have any choice. There has to be a little restriction. Not that you can, because the popular theme in our modern age is that you can do anything. If it feels good, you shouldn't repress anything. I was just reading in the Sunday magazine section, Sunday Times magazine section, about the great hero of the Western world, Freud, cocaine addict. He had his problems also. So when the source of the great so-called boom for the world, psychoanalysis or whatever, exploring the psyche, but the person who has concocted such a preposterous thing, I remember Prabhupada, someone explained the name, Oedipus Complex. Oedipus Complex, I wrote this one. In color. So what is that Oedipus Complex? Well, Freud says that when you're very, very young, that you have a natural attraction, sexual attraction toward your mother, and you regard your father as a threat toward that relationship. How is that going to happen? Why is that good? I said, that is preposterous. Then he paused and he said, of course, you might have been sexually attracted to your mother. He said, Freud is not absolute. He may be right for the Western people, but he said, I never wanted to kill my father and have sex with him. Monsters. But such mad things can come out of a mad culture. Anyway, even madmen can be cured of all the imbalance of the airs of their body, because madness, insanity, is due to a dislocation of the vital airs of the body. When they become dislocated due to deficit living, too much sex, too much meat eating, and too much any intoxication, throws the balance of the night airs out of conjunction, and then when they become too badly out of balance, then they press upon the intelligence part of the brain and the cause of madness. That's why so many people become more mad even when the moon is full, because that pressure from the moon makes their airs even more dislocated and school, not even in any nut house, or in the new school where people are the location of the bodily airs is science, Vedic science or Ayurveda, can deal with anything. That the all disease is simply imbalance of bile, mucus, or air, which is what the body is made of. Bile, mucus, and air. Anyway, we, by our misfortune, due to very, very many sins committed in previous lifetimes, we have had the great misfortune of being born in Lecha culture. Of course, those of you who are coming from India, you have the great misfortune, due to your sins, of having to relocate in the United States. But anyway, that is due to sins. Ha! There are two kinds of activities, ha and pun. Sinful and dangerous. Api chet asi phape dhyo, sabe dhyo phape kitama. Even if you are the most sinful of all the sins of the world, we should be thinking of ourselves. We actually should think of ourselves that way. That I am the most sinful of all sinful natures. But Krishna says, even if you are the most sinful, if you become properly situated, the boat of transcendental knowledge, you will be able to cross over the ocean of material suffering. That is the purpose of life. That is the purpose of life. How to become free from material suffering and break the cycle of birth and death altogether, return back to our original place, back to Krishna's lotus feet. That can be accomplished, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, simply by chanting Hare Krishna. It is not sentimental. Though if you are sentimental, chant Hare Krishna. If you are not sentimental, you are a very analytic a person, mentality, chant Hare Krishna. It is not only for women, it is not only for sentimental people, it is for the topmost class of men to chant the holy name of the Lord in some purpose. In any case, whatever your state of being might be, what is that? Pavitra or apavitra? Pavitra na pavitra va sarvam vashta kathos vibha jasmare pundarikaksham sa bhoitya vipraha suchi. Suchi is this. Whether you are pure or whether you are not pure, if you chant Hare Krishna and remember Krishna, you become qualified to become perfect. And why shouldn't you want to be perfect? How do you achieve that perfection? Sargyana Prabhanaya, the boat of transcendental knowledge.